shower his children with love. So God yearns to show his power, raining blessings from above. Though he bids us seek his face, our hearts desires to implore. We often fail to comprehend all the riches he has in store. Exceeding abundantly above all we think, exceeding abundantly far beyond all our dreams. Our God is far greater than our minds can explore. Exceeding abundantly what we ask, and so much more. There are days when we murmur about God's design, but the past quickly reminds us God's been faithful every time. His grace leaves us speechless, astonished and amazed. We're overwhelmed by gratitude at the mercy that he displays. Exceeding abundantly above all we think, exceeding abundantly far beyond all our dreams. Our God is far greater than our minds can explore. Exceeding abundantly all we ask, all we think, all we hope, all we dream. Exceeding abundantly what we ask, and so much more.
Kiddo's taken off.
Yes, sir. Yeah? Oh, okay.
28th of May, last Saturday of May. Okay. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Jen and I was able to go up to Michigander last week. Pastor up there in Flint. We didn't drink the water. Pastor up there in Flint asked Jen to preach for them. Oh, no, it's me. And we had really blessed time with them. And the Lord's put him in a tough situation, but I think he's doing wonderful. There's a church up there that used to be big time fundamentalist, where they have an auditorium that probably seats 700 people. So if you take this and then extend it out, and he's got around 40 or 50 people because of all the years and the splits and the falling away. And fortunately, he doesn't have a mortgage hanging over his head. But the Lord has placed him there. And so he doesn't use the auditorium. I told his son, you ought to make that a basketball court. That'd really be nice. High ceiling, just move the glasses and the lights up. Man, it'd be perfect. But we had a real good time, real enjoyable time to find like-minded folks. It's a real blessing. Okay, in Psalm 90, or as President Biden says, psalmist, or the palmist says, as the palmist says, Psalms 90. What a thing. Psalm 90. I'm just going to go down through this and try to pull some things out of this psalm. This is the only psalm written by Moses. Okay. Not this Moses back here. Different Moses. Not Mo on Mo, Curly, and Larry. You know, that was his real name, Moses. So it's the only psalm written by Moses. And shall we pray? Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that the Spirit of God would be each of our teachers and guide, that each of us will get some things out of this psalm, and that we will love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have the reference Bible, you'll see above Psalm 90 it says Book 4. Sometimes, often, some will divide the Book of Psalms into five sections. And if you look right above Book 4, in verse 13, it says, Amen and Amen. So you'll find that in previous ones at 41:13, Amen and Amen, and then it will say Book 2. And then at 72:19, it says Amen and Amen, Book 3, and then at 89 here, 52. And then the fourth one is 106, verse 48, and it just closes out with one singular amen. But the book of Psalms, it doesn't have chapters. You often hear people say Psalms chapter such and such. But notice it says Psalm 90, Psalm 91. So this is like our hymn book. They had 150 songs in their hymn book, the Jewish hymn book. I think it's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to hear the music aspect of it. I think it's going to be a real blessing, especially Psalm 119, 176 verses. Our kids used to have that memorized. Sam had that memorized at one time, but I don't know if he can do it now. So we're going to go through Psalm 90. Now, music is a powerful addition to words of poetry or thought. Jesus said, worship God. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is what we're doing right now. The aspect is truth. In spirit is the music. And why is it that you could take a poem and read it, and it might affect you, but then you read it in a musical tone or put music in it, it has more power to it? What if Kayla just did that song and forgot the piano, forgot the music, the singing, and just read it to us? There's something powerful about music. And we need to remember that Lucifer was the original choir leader in heaven, and he knows what to do with music. And if you study music, you might find it's set at a certain megahertz, okay, which is helpful, and then there's a little off megahertz, which is harmful. Same words, but it's just a matter of hitting the megahertz on it, where it can cause vibrations that harm a person. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, eventually we're going to get to Psalm 90. I just want to see if you can find it. Okay, so there was a time where King Saul was under the Spirit of the Lord and then under unclean spirits. And the people involved dealing with Saul, because he was obviously unreasonable when he was infested, and they brought this young fella in who played the harp, and that happened to be David. And when he played the harp, it says that the spirits, evil spirits, left him. So there's a rhythm or a vibration from that harp that unclean spirits do not like. And so when they can change the music to from one megahertz that's helpful to a different megahertz, even with the same words, one will draw unclean spirits and one will repel them. And so here we have in the heart of the Bible, which is the center of the Bible, in the heart of the Bible, you have 150 psalms. And David was a character that was a man after God's own heart. He was a country boy. He was a shepherd kid. But yet, while he's watching the sheep, he was getting poetry. He was reciting poetry. And then he would get out his maybe a little harp that he had or something, and then he would sing he to the Lord as an individual. You know, the Lord don't mind hearing you sing. I would encourage you to roll up the windows of the car, you know, but sing to the Lord. Okay, and so this is Moses. Now, Moses was a character that had to, was a shepherd also, but he had to, the Lord had to work all this out of his system. In Exodus 15, there's a song after the Red Sea crossing that Miriam and the ladies dance to. One gender, not two genders, where it's like a rooster dancing around a chicken. To one gender. Okay, and then in song, in Deuteronomy 32, it's called the Song of Moses. Now, man, that's a long, the lyrics is, wow, it's 43 verses. And that Song of Moses is mentioned in Deuteronomy 31. The Lord told him, write this song. And then he sits down and writes this song. Of course, he had the inspiration of God when he's doing, he was under the inspiration. And a lot of times people don't analyze this, but you know, a lot of, especially in the rap, rock, and so, they get under a spirit to get their music. And what happens is when a person, when they sing, their spirit and that unclean spirit goes out, and the people who listen get in tune with the spirit. And that's the powerful aspect of music. Very powerful aspect. And we need to be very cautious. This is why wherever you go in restaurants, shopping, they're going to have that music that's a megahertz that's off, and it's designed to draw you, pull you away from God. And so we have to recognize that the music is powerful. And what do these contemporary churches do? They have music going for about 30 minutes, and then somebody gets up and gives them a little sermonette for the Christianette so they can go home and smoke their cigarettes and all that stuff. I mean, they're very little preaching. And in fact, these amateur psychologists in these mega churches, they don't even know what a Bible is. They can't even hold it right side up. And it's a shame that that's what's going on. And there has to be a lot of people because there's a constant turnover because they don't have the character like they did in the past. So song, Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses. It's mentioned also in Revelation 15. Now, this one is Psalm 90. Right under the title, right under where it says Psalm 90, there's usually a subtitle. And notice it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. The very first occurrence of the phrase man of God is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. And Moses was the first individual that God said, he is a man of God. Now, if you look at his life, so when you read this psalm, we got to kind of go back and analyze the author. So this man was a Jewish man. He was born in Egypt. In Egypt, they didn't have, quote, abortion. They waited for him to get born and then aborted him. Okay, so that's what they were doing in Egypt. That's what Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh appeared to be a man, but in Ezekiel said he was a red dragon. So did Moses know that? I think he did. That he was talking to what appears to be a man, but in the spirit world, he was like a reptilian type red dragon, where he could shapeshift to appear to be man. Ezekiel mentioned that. So this Moses, for 40 years, he was raised in the Egyptian culture. So remember, if you remember the story, you go back and read it. They killed all the Pharaoh told the midwives that if a Jewish boy is born, kill it. And so his parents made sure that he was home birth, you know, and all this stuff. And then they put him in a basket, set him by the River Nile, where an alligator could have eaten him. And this is where we get the common saying he's a basket case, or he's up a creek without a paddle. Okay, and that's where that comes from. Okay, and amazingly, God arranged it, you know, coincidentally, where His sister Miriam was in the near watching the little infant, and then when Pharaoh's daughter saw him, God pinched him and he cried and tugged at her heartstrings. And then she wanted to take him home, and then here comes Miriam and says, I know somebody that could be a nursemaid. And it was his mom. And don't you know his mom trained him in Jewish ways until he was thrown into the Egyptian schools. And so for 40 years, he no doubt had the best education any Egyptian could have because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He went to the West Point of Egypt where he learned military training and tactics. All this was given to him. And then the Lord started tugging at his heart when he's late 30s, you know, 38, 39, about seeing the oppression among the Jewish people. You know, the first time slavery was a national institution was in Egypt. The Egyptians enslaving the Jews. I wonder if Israel should try to seek for reparations, you know, for Egypt. But okay, there you got that. And so it was starting to get his heart, the abuse of the Jewish people. And they didn't really, many of the Jewish people didn't know, probably didn't know he was a Jew because he looked like an Egyptian, he walked like an Egyptian, he talked like an Egyptian, probably darker skin of a Jewish, darker skin where they could be fair skinned or darker skinned. And so at 40, he was thinking, boy, I probably could lead Israel out. And then God said, nope. And some Egyptian was abusing a Jewish person, and he was defending a Jewish person. And because he was trained in the military, he knew how to kill somebody with his hands pretty quick. He knew where to hit him. He knew to hit him in the throat, hit him in the eyes. He knew that. And killed an Egyptian, and then he tried to bury him in the sand. Okay, so now he becomes fugitive. So every post office in Egypt had Moses' picture on there. And he took off. He took across what's commonly known as the Sinai Peninsula. He came around the north side of Aqaba. He went way down south on the east side of the Aqaba Peninsula, the Aqaba Fork of the Red Sea. And he goes down to a place that today is called Albad. And you can find it on Google Earth if you want to look it up. And there's a place down there that says Jethro's Well. Now, that's not Jethro Bodine. That's Jethro. That would have been his father-in-law that he married. And God had to work out 40 years of Egyptian training. His mom planted seeds of Judaism in his heart. And then that sprung up, you know, 30-some years later. And God had to work out all of that, and what did he do? He made him raise sheep. Now, if that's not trying to work out some stuff, sheep. Now, I didn't know this story until just a week ago. Mom told me a story that this is the first I'd heard this one. We've been trying to get stories from Mom and Dad. And her father was a truck driver. He drove for Kraft many years. And then when he retired, he got some sheep. 5 to 8 sheep, you know, just a little small group of sheep. And Grandpa had a certain whistle that he could whistle and those sheep would come running to him. And when Grandfather died, he died in the house, and here comes the ambulance or whatnot, and they take his body out of the house. Mom noticed that those sheep stood in line and watched them take that body, and as that car drove around, they watched until it was out of sight, and those sheep never ate again. They knew their master. They knew their shepherd, and they died because their shepherd had left. So Moses learned that. Moses was a shepherd, and he had God had him to lead 2 to 3 million Jewish sheep out of Egypt. So that's the guy we're reading about. So, and he, if you go to Hebrew, we're going to get to Psalm 90 yet. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and this gives you a little background about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 23. to 26 is the first 40 years of his life. Verse 27 is the next 40 years of his life. And then 28 and 29 is the last 40 years. So God divided his life in three sections, 40 years each. He died at 120. So in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay, that commandment was that he is to be killed. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, that's when he's 40. Now when he did that, he gave up a lot. He could have lived out his life in luxury. He could have had anything he wanted, but he gave all that up. And then it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. So that's the first 40 years. And then 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So down there in, when he's down in Midian, today it's called Saudi Arabia, the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said, I am that I am. Okay, that's who he saw. And then verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover in a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Now, if Pharaoh would have stayed as Pharaoh's, or I mean, if Moses would have stayed as Pharaoh's daughter, God would have risen somebody else up. And guess where Moses would have been? In the Red Sea. Now, if you go to Christian bookstores and you look at their Bible maps, you won't find them crossing the Red Sea. They don't do that. They don't want them to cross the Red Sea. And years ago, a very liberal guy was on the radio, and he was expounding how the children of Israel waded through the Sea of Reeds. It was only like 6 inches of water and all this stuff. And after this guy, there's a black guy who's a believer in the word, got on after him. It must have been a live broadcast. And he kind of said, we just heard about a miracle that, the children of Israel waded through the sea of reeds and God drowned that entire army in 6 inches of water. I mean, either way, you can skin a cat on that one. And so there's other ways to look at it. So now Moses became the national leader of Israel. He took the training that he got as an Egyptian and then transitioned that to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll get to Psalm 90 yet. Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus appears. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee, that thee in this context would be Israel as a corporate people, a prophet. Notice uppercase P, Deuteronomy 18, 15, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them that I shall command him. Now that's the Lord Jesus. There are three people in the Bible that for 40 days and 40 nights fasted and spent time with God. Moses did it twice. Okay, on the Mount of Sinai or Horeb, two names there for the same place. Elijah went for 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, the Lord Jesus. All three of those are going to make an appearance in the tribulation here very shortly. Looking forward to that. You know, we get to watch it on Channel 13 when we get in heaven. You know, in a waiting room for the judgment seat, you know, in the waiting room, you got a TV. So you got channel 13, and you're going to watch that. Channel 12, that would be Israel. And then channel, you know, 7 would be Moses, Elijah. And the channel 6 would be the Antichrist. And so you got to get all those channels, figure that out. And, of course, the guy's got the remote control up in heaven because you want to go back and forth, watch, see what's going on. Okay, remember the first public miracle that Moses performed was he turned water to blood. First public miracle Jesus Christ performs, he turned water to new wine. The Bible calls that the pure blood of the grape. So we have a parallel between the two. Now we're in Psalm 90. If you lost your place, sorry. Psalm 90. And we'll just kind of read down through it and see if we can pull some things out of it. Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. They were wandering through the wilderness. They were homeless. And I saw this little saying one time, Moses and the children of Israel proved that men will not ask for directions because they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, but the Lord is our dwelling place. The Lord is our dwelling place. And that's, the Lord should be in our dwelling places. And if you have the right kind of music playing in your house, the Lord will come to your dwelling place. If you have the wrong kind of music being blared around in your house, then unclean spirits will be in your dwelling place. And so we need to be very careful about the music that we place and put in the ears of our children. Okay, when children, when they're young, when they're infants and you want to teach your child to learn to be alone, okay, as they're in their room napping or being awake, you can put some scripture in there so they hear scripture. It gets into their spirit. And then you can hear scripture, it gets into our spirit. And we listen to scripture. And then we listen to good music. And the Lord is our dwelling place. The place of the Lord's dwelling in the New Testament is in the body of the born-again believer. That's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But yet we can grieve him, we can quench him. This Lord is our dwelling place. Verse 2, this God is eternal. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Evolutionists often make fun of us because they say, you believe God's eternal. When did he begin? Then ask them, when do you think the earth began? Some of them think it's eternal. You think that? So you believe that billions of years ago, nothing exploded and became something. And you think I'm off my rockers? I think you need to be put in a straitjacket, pal. You've never proven that. You've never seen that. It's not science. It's fake science. But our God is everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. That's the God of the Bible. He's eternal, the God of the Bible. And the wisdom of God created the heaven and the earth. If you hold your finger here, go to Proverbs 8. If God gave your Bible vocal cords, Proverbs 8 and 9 is what it would audibly say to you. And it says, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And if you drop down to verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. In Genesis 1, God created time, matter. That's what he created, time and matter. In Genesis 1, of every, and then it says, where there were no depths, I brought forth, when there was no fountain abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, he prepared the heavens. I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. You know how a compass works. A compass. You know, the earth is set up as a compass. And it points to north in the center. And that's a different topic. Okay, so when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, It has foundations. It has pillars. Like if you go down near oceans, you'll see bridges where they got pillars. And then the highway goes above the water. The pillars in the water, and the highway goes above, and it's physics, it's level. It's called sea level. They don't plan for a pretended curvature in that, but even at that, he says, verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So that's the God who created the heaven and the earth. Time, space, and matter. I knew I was skipping the third one. I couldn't figure it out. Time, space, and matter is what he created in Genesis 1. And God is outside of time, space, and matter. It's like the artist is outside of his painting. So God's eternal, where God, when he named himself to Moses, what did he say? I am that I am. He didn't say I was that I was, or I will be that I will be. That's what we are. We're in this time capsule. God is outside of it. He is present tense at all times. He can take writers of the Bible and push them into the future, and then they write present tense. He did that with Zechariah and Habakkuk. He did that with John. Okay, where he pushes this writer into the future, and then they see it in a vision, in a dream, and then they write it present tense. So God is eternal. Verse 3, but what did this God do? Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Because of Adam's sin, God needed to punish him. Punishment. But it wasn't a punishment without a solution, because he told that man, return, return. God is a God who bends over backwards, does backflips, to do all he can to appeal to people. Just return. Just return. I mean, that's the God of the Bible. The punishment of Adam is still in a force. It's still in effect. But everybody is given an option. Return to the Lord. Return to him. Now this God in verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. See, God's outside of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, be not ignorant of that as 1,000 years are as one day with him. And if you look at that and you go back to Adam and you run the math, you know, if our calendar system's right, who knows if it is or how close it is? Who really knows? It looks like it is from Adam to Jesus was 4,000. That was pretty clear. But from then to here, we're 2,000. So you got 6 days of work, labor, and everything. And the seventh will be a millennial rest. Again, it's our calendar system we're uncertain of. But the Lord does work in that on that program. With him, 1,000 years is but as yesterday. Then verse 5. This is the occasion when their God judges man. Okay, God for 6,000 years has listened to man scoff him, mock him, laugh at him. He has watched college professors see a young Christian kid, 19 years old, fresh out of high school, come in biology class, and he will point that kid out. And he will make fun of them. He will berate them. He will belittle them. Now, these dirty scum, they're not going to put somebody who's in the same level. They're going to take advantage of somebody younger than. It's just like these transgenders wanting to teach this garbage to first graders and second graders. You just got the fox watching the hen house. I mean, anybody that's got a brain can figure that out. Okay, but there's times God will judge. Okay, he does come to a limit. He did with a flood with Noah, right? He did with fire at Sodom and Gomorrah. There's times where in localities, he will hit a nation. And in verse 5, here's what he does. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Now, we tend to think water, flood. But you know, there's also mud floods. And there's evidence of that all around America. Mud floods, where God carried a people away and he brought in liquefaction. He had an earthquake and it caused liquefaction. And this mud came up on stone buildings and covered a floor or two. This is why many strong structures in America, it looks like they've been buried in the ground. They didn't have basements back then. They didn't have electricity back then in those days, quote. And so that was a judgment of God. And then some people come in and inherit buildings. That's what Israel did. They inherited the land of Canaan. They had these building structures. They took out the Canaanites, and then they got these buildings. Wouldn't that be kind of fun to come in there? I would dare say if we studied the gold rust in San Francisco, it might be they were coming in to take the gold off of the buildings in San Francisco rather than out of the ground. I mean, that would be an interesting study to look at that. Okay, but there's a flood there. And then it says, and they are as asleep. Most Americans are asleep, aren't they? Do they see the counterfeit in our country? You know, I'd like it to manifest itself so people can see it, that, you know, maybe Biden's president of the corporation United States and maybe Trump's the president of the United States of America. I'd like to kind of see this manifested, and it might be. We'll just have to wait and see, but I'm not putting hope in that. I'm putting hope in Jesus Christ. It'd be kind of fun to see, though. You know, arrest the Biden crime family. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth. Now, when the Bible says morning, it is referring to the millennial time period. So Moses is jumping here. And groweth up. In the evening, is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. Okay, the we, who's the writer? Moses is the writer. So the we would be Israel. So the we, Israel, are consumed by thine anger and by the wrath, by thy wrath are we troubled. Now that word troubled, you can write in the margin there. Well, I got it in a reference Bible. Jeremiah 30 verse 7, Daniel 12 verse 1. That's known as Jacob's trouble. Moses and his song of Moses is jumped into the future 3,500 years. And he's writing about Jacob's trouble. What's going to happen to Israel during Jacob's trouble? It says, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. What do they do in the secret societies in Israel? What do they do hiding from? What's the Kabbalah do behind closed doors? The Lord is watching all of that. He told Ezekiel one time, he says, hey, go dig in this wall. It's a hole in the wall. And he dug in there and went in there, and he saw in the tunnels at Walt Disney World where they portrayed evil things on the walls. That's exactly what's going on down there. 33rd degree Mason. You see, that's all secret to people, but God is watching all of it. He's watching the abuse. He's watching what goes on in the tunnels under Salt Lake City. He watches the sacrifices that they do under the tunnels in Salt Lake City. The Lord's keeping tabs of all that. He sees what's going on. Now with Israel, it's their secret sins. He says, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. The tribulation will be the wrath of God upon Israel. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Man, looking forward to that rapture. In this case, a post-tribulation rapture for them. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now that's 70 and 80. I would dare say, since Moses is the writer, that 70 and 80 is not talking about people age time span. Not really talking about that. It's talking about in Matthew 23:4, you have a fig tree that's brought up. And it says, this generation shall not pass. Now, isn't it interesting? The Bible likens the nation of Israel as a vine tree in Isaiah 5. But the one in Matthew 24 is a fig tree. What did Adam and Eve eat of in Genesis 3? It was the pure blood of the grape from a vine tree. In Garden of Eden, you had a vine tree, you had an olive tree, you had a fig tree. And they took the forbidden fruit, which is the grape, pure blood of the grape. So when they sinned, what tree did they go to cover up their sin? The fig tree. So when Israel was the vine tree, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, but you have a fig tree. That's counterfeit Israel. Fig tree is a counterfeit Israel. That's the Israel that you see with the two pyramids under flag. That's the star of Rimfan. That's a pagan deity. If a guy would really think about what would be the perfect symbolism to put on a flag for true Israel, I would say a menorah. A menorah, the branch candlestick. That would be the best. But no, they've got a pagan symbol because that's the fig tree. And on the 70th anniversary, guess which president made the Capitol go to Jerusalem? 70th anniversary, 1948, 2018. And then if by strength, 80. So we got 4. Boy, I would dare to think that that 70 and 80 is dealing with that fig tree that Moses is writing about. So I think we're pretty close to something like that. But the tribulation is God's wrath first on Israel, and then secondarily, he'll hit the world. And this is a pattern he always follows. So here's something practical you and I can do, verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's universal advice. In Ephesians, it says, redeeming the time because your days are evil. Because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? You buy back time. You can redeem time. You can buy it back. Now, we live in a day and age of technology where you can actually buy back time. You know, I put videos on YouTube. Somebody puts the sermons here on goodpreaching.com, which I think is kind of an oxymoron when I'm involved. So it got that, and then we put it on Sermon Audio. I'm on Final Fight Radio. Again, I don't ask to do that. Somebody asked me to be on there, so they just get on our server, and they put on Final Fight. And so here I'm speaking around the world when I'm sitting at home feeding my chickens. Still speak. What? It's redeeming time. You're buying back time. And if you write something down, or you learn to write poetry, if you write something, after you're gone, you have written material left from you. You're buying back time after you're gone. See, I believe where in Proverbs 17 it says, children's children are the crown of old men. So children's children, that'd be grandchildren. Anything that I do for the Lord, that some of that crown is going to be passed to my grandparents. Children's children are the crown of old men. And I believe this is the best way you could pass on to your parents is live for the Lord. I mean, just live for him. And then they are partakers of the fruit. So he says, teach us to number our days. With technology, one can redeem time by recording things for future generations. One can redeem time in order to spend time with God. We have so many time-saving devices and people don't have time to listen to God. We got distractions. I had a guy in jail tell me that he didn't have time to read his Bible that week. I laughed at him. Jasper County Jail, they got nothing going on there. He didn't have time to read his Bible. He didn't want to read his Bible. So verse 12 is a universal truth for all of us. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then verse 13 will be a national prayer of Israel, of the Jews that actually become part of the inheritance. Return, O Lord, how long? It's praying for the second coming. And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. What are they praying for? They're praying for the second coming. They're praying for the return of the Son of Man. As you and I ought to pray for the rapture. The last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. Why? Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now that's Israel, doctrinally speaking. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now the Lord offers to the born-again believer something called the crown of rejoicing. No, the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. And that will be given to born-again believers who love his appearing. Now, we got to get that right. We love his appearing. When things are going bad, we often pray for the rapture more so, but that in reality, that would be loving our disappearing. And the rapture is going to fix every problem you have. Every single thing you got, it's going to fix it. Man, just like that. You talk about an uplifting event. But the rapture is going to be the beginning of all sorrow for the ones left. And this is a prayer of the restoration of the nation of Israel. And then the idea for the born-again believer, that wouldn't it be a joy to be a part of the administration of Jesus Christ? To be a part of that? Well, we got an inheritance that can be earned. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the doctrines of this psalm that Moses wrote, you directed him to write. Help us to get some practical things about it, like that idea of teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I pray you'd help us to do that, and that we might be an encouragement and help to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.